Hope we realize what a rare commodity it is to be able to sing and mean that it's well with our soul in the midst of difficulties. That's a very special gift from God to His children. And it's available to all of us, regardless of our circumstances, and if you do not have that soul assurance and security and comfort from the Lord this morning, I remind you it is available. It's found in Jesus Christ, and it's available to you. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews. We're continuing our series in this 11th chapter, studying about faith. And we come this morning to verses 17 to 19. This is a brief overview of the passage we read earlier from the book of Genesis. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. I want you to imagine something with me this morning. You make your way back home after the service, and you're at home for maybe 10, 15 minutes. The phone rings, you pick it up, and believe it or not, it is the president of your country. It's a personal call, person to person, and he's calling you. And the reason he's calling you is because they did some kind of a survey, and they discovered that you are the person, the specific person, the best person for a job that he needs to have accomplished. Very important to his purposes, and he's asking if you would do it. How many of you would, well, you'd first of all be flabbergasted and overwhelmed. Then secondly, you'd wonder if it's a prank call. After you got past that, and it really was the president, how many of you would consider maybe doing it for him? A couple of you? Probably most of us would be overwhelmed with the opportunity. Now, I haven't said anything about how much money he was offering. It's just the idea of being able to do something for the president is almost overwhelming. Well, if the king of the universe called you today and asked you to team up with him in a specific task, how many of you would similarly be honored and really excited to do it? Well, I believe that at the heart of every true child of God, there is a deep desire, a deep longing to cooperate with God for His purposes. Now, sometimes that's buried very deeply under all kinds of other things that have confused our lives. But for the true child of God, the Spirit of the Lord has put within us a desire to work with Him. Unfortunately, that desire is not always fulfilled. That desire does not always come to fruition. And so, many times, we're frustrated Christians. We want to serve the Lord. We want to walk with Him. We want to hear His voice and follow Him. We want to be people who walk in faith. And yet often we just kind of hit the wall and nothing seems to happen. I'm convinced that one of the reasons why our desires to be used by God are not fulfilled is because it requires the struggle of sacrifice. Read with me Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, go ahead, you can read it with me. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Lord, we ask that as we look at this passage and tie it back to the historical account in Genesis, that you would help us understand the truth contained herein. Spirit of God, lead us into all truth. Open our spiritual eyes to see, our ears to hear, so that we may, having heard you, respond to you, and follow you in faith as Abraham did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This struggle of sacrifice, which often keeps us from following through on doing what our hearts want to do in obeying and following God, this struggle of sacrifice, I believe, has at least three distinct stages. We see them in this passage. There's the test, the truce, and the trust. Let's examine them briefly this morning. First of all, the test. Now, I don't know about you, but when I went to school, I did not like tests. Anybody really, really enjoy them? A couple people, yeah, that's because you score 100%. Now, that's the difference. I didn't. I hated tests because they always revealed my ignorance. And it gets kind of embarrassing after a while when you keep scoring low on a test. I remember in Bible school, one of our professors used to pray before exams, "Lord, help these students remember everything they have studied." I didn't like his prayer. I wanted God to give me more than I had studied. I wanted to infuse me supernaturally with insight and understanding and knowledge that I didn't study for. But God doesn't work that way in these human tests. The test revealed what was there. The reason some people really enjoy tests is because they are not at all ashamed to have revealed what is there, because they're confident they will score well. Well, our text here says, "By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice." Testing is involved in this this process of the struggle of sacrifice. I want you to imagine this again. Now, this time you're in charge of a major project. Your company's put you in charge, and you are the one ultimately responsible. And so you need a key person for the task. Someone who can carry that task through to fruition, make it successful, turn a profit, and look like a flower in your cap to the president who has charged you with this responsibility. You're charged. So you look at, four resumes come to the surface. One from Frederick, one from Angelina, one from Joshua, and one from Judy. They all have similar, if not identical, resumes. They all look like they could do the job. Which one are you going to choose? You may say, "That's all the information you're giving me? I need to know a bit more about them. I need to know a bit more about their track record. I need to know how they've done and been done in similar circumstances. In other words, I need to maybe put them through a test or two to find that information out, which will determine which one of these four I'm going to select." Well, guess what, friends? God does exactly the same thing. The Scriptures make it clear that God wants to use all of us for His purpose and for His glory. And, interestingly, that He will provide all the necessary resources for getting the job done. But what He's looking for is a certain kind of individual. He's looking for a certain kind of person whom He can use in that specific task. Now, it may change from place to place or from task to task, but God looks for specific kind of people. The principle of that is found in 2 Chronicles 16:9, where we read, "The eyes of the Lord search back and forth across the whole earth, looking for people whose hearts are perfect toward Him, so that He can show His great power in helping them." Can you see the imagery behind this verse? God is looking down on the globe. He's scanning from North America, South America, Africa, Europe, up into Eastern Europe, all the way down into Asia, Southeast Asia, down into the islands. And He's looking. What's He looking for? He's looking for an individual or for individuals whose hearts are perfect. This doesn't mean that we're perfect in our own. It means steadfast. They're intent upon wanting to serve God, wanting to be His channel, wanting to be useful for Him. God's looking for those kind of people. And when He finds that kind of person, He is anxious, He's desirous to show Himself strong on their behalf. He's ready to pour in all the resources and all the strength and all the ability that He needs when He finds that kind of person. That's what He's looking for. Now, in order to find that kind of person, God tests us. He tests us. Now, sometimes He tests us by giving us specific instructions and seeing if we'll follow them. As in Exodus 16:4, when He did with the Israelites, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The Lord, or the people, are to go out each day and gather enough for the day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions.'" And as you know from the story, some of the people went out and said, "Well, this is great," and they tried to get enough for 2 days or 3 days. God said, no, 1 day. And what happened to the stuff that they collected more than they needed? It was rotten and developed worms or bugs. God is putting them through a test. Simple, it seems. Do this, do it this way. Some obeyed, some didn't. Sometimes God tests us by praise. Proverbs 27:21 says, "The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but a man is tested by the praise he receives." You ever notice some people, you praise them and you can almost watch their head swell? Other people, they're praised and they have a recognition that what they've been able to accomplish is because of God, and they reflect that praise back to Him. Praise is a test that God gives us. Sometimes we're tested by hardship. Isaiah 48:10 says, "See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." James 1:2-4 says, "We are to consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So God uses different kinds of tests for different circumstances. Sometimes He tests us by sacrifice. Do you remember the story in Matthew chapter 19 when the rich young man came to Jesus? And he was asking the Lord what he had to do to inherit eternal life or to pursue Him. It looked like this guy was one of those that God was looking for. He was out. He wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted to line up with God's purposes. Maybe he attended the synagogue and he looked religious. He had all the outward forms. And Jesus then began to probe and He said, okay. First He gave him a list of things and the guy said, "I've done all that." Good, said Jesus. And then He got to the real issue of his heart and He said, okay, if you really want to follow Me and have treasure in heaven, just do this simple thing. Go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow Me. Ooh! Ouch! Got a little too personal there. And the Bible says that he went away sorrowing. Why? Because he was a man who had a lot of wealth. Jesus concluded by saying it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the guy failed the test. Well, that's precisely the kind of test that God gave to Abraham, but Abraham passed it. God had asked Abraham to sacrifice not just all his money, He had asked him to sacrifice his one and only son. Now, I've met a couple parents who in a weak moment wished that God would ask them to do that with their rebellious child. Joke. But that was not the case with Abraham's boy. Isaac was the miracle son. He was the one that God had promised to Abraham and Sarah in their old age and had delivered. And I have a hunch that Isaac knew that. I'm sure that every birthday he had and many days in between, Abraham and Sarah would sit him down and say, "Isaac, let me tell you why we named you Laughter. Let me tell you why we laugh and chuckle every time we think of your birth. Let me tell you what God did in providing you in our old..." I'm sure he knew that story backwards and forwards. He was the miracle child. That God was going to be flowing through him and bringing the blessing from Abraham through him, through his seed, and onto the nations around the world. He knew that. That had been built into his consciousness. And you see it here. He must have known that because when... He was not at all rebellious. Because by this time, he would have been a young man. Some suggest in his teens, some suggest as late as his early 30s, depending on how you chronology the report here. But so Abraham takes this guy, and I don't know about you, I've got a boy going on 15, and he's giving me a good time. We love to wrestle, but he's getting pretty tough. And if I tried to put Tim down and hold him down on an altar of sacrifice, I kind of think that he'd have a way of getting off. But Isaac didn't crawl off. Isaac allowed himself to be bound. He allowed himself, his father, to be going through with this, which says to me he was not at all rebellious. He was very much willing to go along with his father in this experience. And so Abraham wasn't trying to sacrifice him because he was rebellious. This was a tough decision. As I said, I've got a son. I've also got two daughters. I love these kids with all my heart, just as you do your children. And I must admit, I can't begin to imagine the agony of soul that Abraham was going through when God was asking him to do this. I mean, I like you guys, but if God said, "Take the church," I'd say, "Okay, take the church." If God said, "I'm going to take all the money you have," okay, I want it, but you got it. If God said, "I'm going to take it," okay. But if God is going to take my family, my children, I'm confessing to you, I would wrestle at the deepest part of my being. And that's what God was asking Abraham. This sacrifice that tore him to the core. Can you see this tug of war going on in his mind? I have to obey God, but I have to protect my son. I love God, but I love my son. I can't live without God, but I can't imagine living without my son. And the battle raged back and forth, back and forth. Dear friends, hear me. If you want to walk with God, if you want God to use you, to flow through you, to carry on His purposes, if you want your Christian life to be more than just business as usual, if you want it to be more than just go to church for an hour a week and that's okay, if you want to live a life of faith with the Almighty God, then be sure of this. God is going to test you. He will test you. If you want to be used by Him in supernatural ways, He will test you. If you want to have your life be more than mediocre, He will test you. If you want Christ to shine through you to all those around, bringing honor and glory to His name, He will test you. If you want to know the fullness of life that comes by walking in faith with the all-powerful Christ, He will test you. And when those tests come, how will you do? This test of sacrifice, I believe, is difficult for one major, major reason. And that's because we seldom move to the second stage of the struggle, which is the truce. Have you ever noticed when you read the Scripture, when you're trying to walk with God, that sometimes there are apparent contradictions between what God is requesting and the promises that He's given us? Anybody ever notice that? Good morning. Some of you are scared to admit it. You think, well, I didn't think there's contradictions here. Well, non-Christians are quick to point them out. It seems like God promises that He's going to bless us, and then He asks us to give things away. He promises to protect us, and then He asks us to go through suffering. He promises to exalt us, but then He tells us to take the lowest place. He promises to give us abundant life, but then He asks us to lay down our lives for other people. He says that He will make us leaders, and yet He asks us to practice submission. He says that He wants to multiply our lives, and yet He asks us to put them to death. Now, doesn't that sound like contradictions to you? I believe that many, many people have had their faith maimed and wounded in the crossfire of these opposing thoughts. Their devastated spiritual bodies seem to crawl away to a life apart from God because they can't make sense of Him. How can God ask me to do this when it seems to contradict that? And people are caught in that. And I've seen so many people who just, they say, okay, I'll just go on autopilot. I'll just cruise. I'm not going to get involved anymore deeply. I'll just kind of hope my sins are forgiven, get to heaven, and that's all I'm going to do in my spiritual life. If we ever hope to walk by faith, dear friends, with the living God, there must be a truce in our minds between these apparent contradictions. And how does that happen? Well, let's look at how it happened in the life of Abraham, and I think we get a pretty good insight into how God can do this for us. Our text says that he who received the promises, Abraham, was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Do you see the contradiction? God says, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. I've given you this miracle son, and I'm going to pass my blessing on through him to the generations. And oh, by the way, put him to death. Man, if ever there was an apparent contradiction, that has got to be it. But the text says, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Now this word, reasoned, is the Greek word logizomai, which comes from the same root word that gives us our word logic. Now it means to reckon, to count, to compute, to calculate, to count over, to take into account, to make an account of. This word deals with reality. It's like if I said, I logizomai or reckon that I have $25 in my bank account. What that means is, I have $25 in my bank account. It doesn't mean I hope to. It means I have it. I reckon it. I count it to be so. I've checked out the facts. That's what it is. I reckon it. I reason it. I logizomai it. This word refers to facts, not to suppositions or desires. Okay? Why do I labor this point? Because that's what Abraham did when it came to this apparent contradiction. He reviewed the facts. And these were the facts. You can almost anticipate him or see him making a mental list of these things that God had said. Number one, God had promised that all nations would be blessed through Isaac and his seed. Which meant that, number two, for that to happen, Isaac would obviously have to get married and have children. Well, that doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out, does it? Okay, step two. Therefore, step three, for that to happen, Isaac had to continue to live. Right? Logic, logic, logic. But you throw into that, step number four, God is asking him to sacrifice Isaac, through whom he promised he would carry out that blessing. Now you put that all together, mix it up, think it through, and you've got three options. For all of that to be true, even though it is apparently contradicting, for all of that to be true, you have three options, and Abraham must have come up with them. The first solution is that God might reverse the command to sacrifice Isaac. The second one is that he would provide a substitute for the sacrifice. Or thirdly, if he had him go through and actually killed Isaac, God would raise him back to life. You may say, well, those are pretty strange options. There are three possible solutions, logically, to putting those four facts together. Abraham knew God was fully able to even raise the dead, if that's what it took. And for Abraham, that was enough. Having thought it through, having reasoned that because God cannot contradict himself, what he has declared will come to pass even though he may not be able to put it all together in his mind. And with that knowledge, that was enough for Abraham, and he proceeded. I believe it was this mental truce that Abraham experienced that was enabled him to carry through on his decision through the test of sacrifice. Through the struggle. What I also believe is that this mental truth that Abraham had was built on some unshakable beliefs in God. He believed that God cannot and will not ever violate his word. Do you believe that? If you don't have that confidence, friends, your faith is going to be shaky. God has said, "My word will not return to me without accomplishing the purpose for which I sent it. My word will be fulfilled every jot and tittle, every dot of the I, every comma, every quotation mark, everything I have said," God said, "will come to pass." That's what God has declared. And even when it appears to contradict, Abraham said, no, God has said, God has got to come through. He believed that about God. He also believed, as it says in Hebrews 11:6, he believed that God existed and that he would what? Reward those who earnestly seek him. Abraham knew that God wasn't out to rip him off. He believed God was out to reward him. And because Abraham believed this about God, he was able to trust him fully. He was able to have that mental truce between apparent contradictions. And when you have taken the test, and when you have experienced this truce as a result of your understanding of the nature of God, then that leads you to the third stage of sacrifice, which is trust. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham trusted God, and because he trusted God, he was able to make that ultimate sacrifice. The rich young ruler we referred to before, when Jesus told him to go and sell everything he had and walk away, and come to him, give it to the poor and come to him, the reason he couldn't is because as he worked the issues through, he saw them as contradictory and impossible. He never saw a God who could bring those two options together. He saw all that God had blessed him with already, and to think that God would take it away from him wasn't congruent with his thinking of eternal life, of abundant life, of blessing of God. And so he disposed of it and walked away. But Abraham carried through to the trust stage. Now, trust, dear friends, is not a treasure that we give to a stranger. Have you ever had somebody come to me and just say, "Just trust me. Just trust me." Well, if that person or that group of people asking you to trust them has not provided you a reason why you should trust them or has not given you a track record for which to trust them, then the request to trust rings very, very hollow. Very hollow indeed. We would actually be very foolish to trust someone who had actually repeatedly betrayed our trust. God doesn't ask us to do that. But when God beckons us to trust Him, He backs up the request with the absolute trustworthiness of His character and His track record. Abraham already knew that God keeps His promises. All he had to do to, if he ever questioned it, was take a look and see Isaac. He realized that God was able to overcome the most incredible obstacles to carry out the fulfillment of His word. Abraham knew very well that God was able to do the impossible. Every time he chuckled, every time he laughed, every time he looked at Isaac, he knew that. Now, some of you here this morning, perhaps all of you, have been tested at some time or another. If you have been tested, then you know the trauma of trying to find that truce between God's promises and what appear to be reality. But if you've trusted God in the past, in the midst of those difficult circumstances, you have found Him faithful, haven't you? Haven't you? Yeah. Even though it looks like it's impossible for God to put these two sides together, if you've trusted Him, you've discovered Him faithful. And God will prove Himself faithful again and again and again and again as long as you and I continue to trust Him. Not when we're battling it back and forth and not when we're wondering whether or not we should go through with the test, but when we submit ourselves to the test, when we walk through reasonably the issues that God has said to us, and even though they contradict, we say, Lord, You're big enough to handle this. You're big enough to put these two together. Therefore, I trust You. Whenever we do that, dear friends, God comes through. He does. Whenever we trust Him. This truth is probably hardest for those who are just starting their journey of faith, or for those who are in the first stages of their journey. Now, some of you here this morning may be there. You may have little or no experience at seeing how God keeps His word. You only have the testimony of others to go on. You hear me say it. You perhaps hear other people stand up and give a testimony. Well, please, this morning, let me be just one more arrow pointing you toward God, pointing you toward the joy of living by faith. It was 1969 when God finally got a hold of my life, and not that it was a big job for Him, but it was a big job for me to yield. When I yielded my life to Christ in 1969, God began to put me through a series of tests. I have been given specific instructions, as you have. I've had the test of praise. I've had the test of pain, suffering, and hardship. I've gone through the test of sacrifice and other kinds of tests as well. And interestingly, the tests seem to get more intense and harder the older and more mature I get in Christ. But let me tell you, friends, every single time I have chosen to believe and act on what God has said to me, every time I have taken that risk to obey Him, every time I have stepped out of my comfort zone and out of my own human ability to rationalize and put these seeming opposing sides together, every time I have willingly trusted God and His promises, God has been faithful. Every time. Every single time. I have not been faithful. I have not come through every time, but every time I trusted Him, He's proved faithful. I wish I had time this morning to start to highlight some of those stories for you. James 1:2 says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him." Now you remember, don't you, the outcome of Abraham's test? We read about it in Genesis 22 this morning. When he was willing to go all that way, willing to the point of slaying his son, even though the apparent contradictions were there, God provided a ram. He stopped him. He provided a ram. The sacrifice was able to be carried on. And as a result, God said, "Abraham, because you haven't withheld your only son from me, I am going to bless your socks off." That's a modern translation. "I'm going to bless you more than you can comprehend. You can't begin to count the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. And that's how much I'm going to bless you." as a result of your obedience. Dear friends, today, that's right, today, April 1996, in Mahdi, Cairo, Egypt, God is looking for people whom He can use. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to find the person whose heart is committed to Him. To find the person who says, Lord, I'm willing to face the test. I'm willing to walk through the seeming incongruity between what You're saying and what You're asking me to do, between what appears to be reality and what appears to be Your truth. I'm willing to trust You because of who You are, because of Your promises, because of Your track record. I'm willing to lay my life in Your hand and say, yes, even though I don't fully comprehend it, I'm taking that step. If your heart, dear friend, says that this morning, then the Lord's eyes are going to find you. And the Bible says that He will show Himself strong on your behalf. God is looking for people He can use. He hasn't changed throughout history. He didn't stop with Abraham. He didn't stop with Isaac. He didn't stop with the apostles in the church. He didn't stop with Martin Luther. He's not stopping with Billy Graham. He's not stopping with your parents or whoever has influenced your life. Today, His eyes are looking for who will say, Lord, I'm willing to face the test. I'm willing to trust You. I want to be used. The big question is, as His eyes scan this group this morning, do His eyes find you? Please join me in prayer. Lord, we pray like King David did. Our sin is ever before us. We know that we are so much less than perfect and so much less than You desire. And sometimes, if not all the times, that prevents us from even contemplating that You would want to use us. But Lord, thank You that as we deal with our sin, as we confess it to You, that You cleanse us, forgive us, and make us brand new, that You issue Your righteousness to us, that You grant us Your abilities and Your power, that You come alongside and enable us to do what You've called us to do. And Lord, with that knowledge, I sense that there are many in this group this morning, I trust all, whose hearts are stirring within them, saying, Lord, I want to be Your vessel. I want to be used by You. I want You to find me as You look for people who might be available. Oh God, find my life. Imperfect as I am in and of myself, I want to be available to You. Lord, as people are issuing that desire to You this morning, I pray that You will find them. I pray that Your Spirit will put Your arm around them and let them know that You've selected and chosen them for Your glory. And then, Lord, as You begin to put us through various and sundry tests, we ask that we'll be able to walk through that turbulent time of trying to figure out these apparent contradictions. Help us to discover that truth that comes when we know who You are and that Your promises are sure. And then help us to yield. Knowing full well, Lord, that as we do, You're just as ready to bless us as You were to bless Abraham. We thank You in advance for this. In Jesus' name, amen.